Well, turn in your Bibles to Ruth 1. I just want to begin by saying how excited I am to be here, to be serving in your midst. And I just wanted to thank Pastor Swale and the council for giving me the opportunity to preach. And, I want to thank the congregation as well for all your love and your support and your prayers. It really means so much to me. And I thank God for just the sweet providence that I could come back here and be among all the people that I've grown up with. And it's just so exciting to share his word. I plan on doing a short series through the book of Ruth. We're going to be dwelling on the theme of coming home and what it means to find our place and identity in Christ. And I'm excited to share this message because I think it's very relevant to our time. And Ruth is just such a beautiful book. It's simple, it's short, but it's packed with beautiful theology about the redemption that Christ brings to us. But the book of Ruth is actually set in the backdrop of the time of Judges. This is a 200-year period where every king, every person is doing what's right in their own eyes. And it just seems like everything is going wrong. And as you come through the book of Judges, you kind of get this gut-wrenching feeling like, what is God doing in the midst of this, and how is God working in such an evil time? I think the parallels are pretty explicit. The time of that Ruth comes to us is they're experiencing a famine. They're experiencing a lot of loss and a lot of heartache, and in our world with the anarchy and the riots and the impending pandemic that we have over us, I think a lot of us are having a lot of the same questions that Naomi and her family had. So I think we can learn a lot from this. But before we dive into his word, let's ask our God to bless it unto us, and it may be a rich experience for us all. Our great Heavenly Father, we come before you this evening. We are eager to hear from your word. This is the word of life, and it was written to sustain your people. And we pray, Father, that you would open our eyes and that you'd soften our hearts to the hearing of it. Would you cause us to turn from every empty cistern and all unsatisfactory bread? You are the living water and our bread of life. And may those who feel today unfulfilled and those who feel distant from your grace find their peace in your arms. God, would you draw each one of us here into your heavenly embrace? Sinners though we are, yet sons and daughters of our perfect King. Christ promised that he would go to prepare a place for us, and we pray that we would all find our hope and belonging there. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Ruth 1, beginning at verse 1. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to dwell in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife was Naomi, and the name of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they went to the country of Moab and remained there. Then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left her two sons. Now they took wives of the woman of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. And they dwelt there about 10 years. Then both Mahlon and Chilion also died. So the woman survived her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the country of Moab that the Lord had visited his people by giving them bread. And therefore she went out from the place where she was and her two daughters-in-law with her. And they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. And Naomi said to her daughters-in-law, "Go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest in the house of her husband." So she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices, and they wept. And they said to her, "Surely we will return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there still sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Turn my back, my daughters, go. For I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have a husband tonight and should also bear sons. Would you wait for them till they were grown? Would you restrain yourselves from having husbands? No, my daughters, for it grieves me very much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. Then they lifted up their voices and they wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law. But Ruth said, entreat me not to leave you or turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go, and wherever you lodge, I will lodge, and your people shall be my people, and your God my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts you and me. And when she saw that she was determined to go with her, she stopped speaking to her. Now the two of them went until they came to Bethlehem, and it happened when they had come to Bethlehem that all the city was excited because of them. And the woman said, is this Naomi? But Naomi said to them, do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord has brought me home again empty. Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has afflicted me? So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law with her, who returned from the country of Moab. Now they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. Our text begins by telling us that Elimelech moves with his family 80 miles to the country of Moab. Now, the significance of this doesn't really come to our attention unless we look into the Bible to see what the Bible describes Moab as being. And if you look through Scripture, you'll find that Moab is not a place of God's blessings. These came from the perverse, incestuous relationship between Lot and his daughters. This was a nation that is serving the false god Chemosh. And this is a people that Isaiah 16 describes as being proud and arrogant and completely consumed with themselves. And because they worshipped a false god, Israel was not allowed to marry with the Moabites, because any nation that served the false god, the Bible forbids any intermarriage to happen there. And so the move of Naomi and Elimelech and their family over to Moab is starting to raise alarms, because we know that they're moving from their covenant people, they're moving from their home, and they're uprooting themselves to a place where all spiritual indications are that this place is not going to go well for them. And as we read the experience of Naomi, we find that the Bible's condemnation of Moab is certainly in line with everything she has to go through. Naomi experiences no blessing in Moab. I think even the names of her sons are hints towards this direction. The name of the one son, Mahlon, means a sickness, and the name of the other son, Chilion, means a withering away. So you get these word images of what exactly is happening in the life of Naomi. Just like Ichabod was an example that the glory of God had departed along with the ark, these two names are giving us indications of the condition that Moab is bringing to the family of Elimelech. And as soon as Naomi crosses over into the land of Moab, we see things not going well. Her husband Elimelech dies, and as she remains there, both of her sons die as well. And this could be an indication of the discipline of the Lord for the sons intermarrying with the daughters of Moabites. And so you begin to wonder, what is Naomi doing here for 10 years? This is a long time to be living in a land which you know does not have God's blessing. And the reason we can assume that Naomi knows this knowledge is because when she returns, she specifically tells everyone in Bethlehem that the Lord God has dealt bitterly with her, and the Lord God has afflicted her for what she has done. And I think when you examine the text, that Naomi probably had legitimate reasons for going over to Moab. She probably reasoned to herself that she could provide better for her family, that her sons would have more opportunity, that there was maybe a better chance of them doing well in the land of Moab during this famine than if they stayed and remained in Moab. And perhaps once they moved there, she felt so guilty and she felt so ashamed that she kept reasoning to herself that she should stay here instead of facing her family and facing those ones that she had earlier separated from. And that it was better for her to remain in Moab because she deserved it. Or maybe she thought that it was better than to face her family and the consequences that would come from that. And I think Naomi's reasoning is not too far off from how we ourselves reason towards our own sins. You know, we have some problem in our life and we reason to ourselves that we can figure out our own solution. And so we go to some plot, some ground of sin, and we argue ourselves that we know the solution to our own souls. We know what will satisfy us, and we turn to these different grounds. And maybe when we get stuck in the sin, we feel so guilty, we feel so ashamed that we don't even want to run back to God because we feel like maybe he's going to deject us or reject us. And so our feelings and how we deal with sin is strikingly similar to Naomi, because sin cannot satisfy our lusts, right? You see this all the time with somebody who gets caught up in alcohol and they think this will give them their happiness, but then all of a sudden they feel hollow. Or you find somebody that's binge-watching entertainment to provide the next buzz, but then that soon leaves them empty. Or you find people searching it for in their job, in their wife, in their building a house, whatever it might be. People look all over the world to satisfy the longings of their heart. And you know, I had a teacher who described sin as being similar to the forces of a hurricane. He said, what causes a hurricane is not just a huge gust of wind. He said, what actually causes it is a difference in air pressure. And this difference in air pressure causes a vacuum. And this vacuum is a powerful force. I think we sometimes underestimate the power of sin, but it is like a vacuum. It will consume us. And all these little idols, if we keep storing them in our heart, will never satisfy us. And like a locust, we will consume and consume and consume, but never feel full. Or like the leech, we will say, give, give, but never have enough. And so Moab does not provide, or sin does not provide more than Moab offered to Naomi. And this story reminds me a lot of the Gospel of Luke. Jesus gives us a parable of a son who goes off on his own. And the son has this rich father, and he has this lavish inheritance. And he decides that he's going to go off and he's going to live it up. He's going to live large. And so he takes his father's inheritance and he tries to satisfy himself. And he goes out full. And it doesn't take us very long till you get to verse 14. And it says that after this son had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the land and he began to be in need. Just like Naomi, when she left the land of Bethlehem full, he became empty. And so as soon as he left his father's inheritance and tried to satisfy himself, he continually started to deplete and become more and more void and empty. And Christ introduces us to the prodigal son, and he shows us that the prodigal son comes home, right? And how does the son reason to it? He says this: how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare, and here I am starving to death among the pigs? You know, I've found the names in the book of Ruth to all be of significance. And when you read the name Elimelech, it means God is king. And I believe God is our king, but when we chose the fruit and we try to satisfy our own hearts and become our own gods, then God could not step over into our land of sin. Why? Because he's so holy that we cannot see God and live. And so the whole Old Testament balances this conflict of how do you reconcile this holy God with sinners who cannot come into God's presence without perfect righteousness. I think our answer comes when we realize that we were not the only ones who knows what it is like to be empty. You see, Naomi knew what it was like to be empty. The prodigal son knew what it is like to be empty. I believe all sinners know what it is like to be empty in sin. But the amazing thing is that we're not the only ones who were empty, because Christ himself, in Philippians 2 verse 7, it says, he emptied himself and took the form of a servant. This is our God. This is our God who was full, had the full glory of heaven, had the adoration of angels. He emptied himself. Why is he doing this? Why is he coming into our world? And the question, I think, finds an answer in 2 Corinthians 8 verse 9, which says, though he was rich, yet for our sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. He gave his inheritance to us who squandered it. This is our Redeemer and our Reconciler. See, God does not want you to remain in Moab. And Naomi had heard that God had visited Bethlehem. I pray that you're hearing this today, that you don't need to be caught up in your sin. You don't need to stay there. You don't need to reason yourself and argue yourself for why you are in this position that you are. If you would just reason like the prodigal son who said, how many of my father's servants are to the brim in satisfaction? This is our Savior. He can provide the satisfaction that we need. He can provide the abundance we need. And we don't need to keep looking. Our answer is in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And just as one beggar to another, Christ is all we need. You, no matter what age, if you're 5 years old and you believe in Jesus, you have everything you need in life. There is no more that can satisfy you in this world than Jesus can. He is the ultimate. He's the end of every means. And I don't want you to let your shame and pride to keep you in Moab. Christ can satisfy your heart's desires. Listen, God calls all throughout his word to his people to again find satisfaction, because this is a common condition of us. We go into the world again and again and again, and we feel down on ourselves. But God calls again and again to come back into his heavenly embrace. Listen, 1 Kings 8, he says, when heaven is shut up and there is not rain because they have sinned against you, if they pray toward this place and acknowledge your name and turn from their sin when you afflict them, then hear in heaven and forgive the sin of your servants, your people Israel, when you teach them the good way in which they should walk and grant rain upon your land, which you give your people as an inheritance. See, God has an inheritance for us, and he's willing to give it to all those who would turn to him, turn to Christ, and find that he is all you need. And maybe today, Isaiah 55 pleads in this way. It says, why would you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Why would you turn to the world, which would only leave you empty? Why would you not turn to him who can satisfy your heart's desires? And maybe today you feel like you've felt the discipline of the Lord, and I want to encourage you that our Father, our good Father, only disciplines as much as necessary because he loves you and he wants to teach you the right and true path. He wants all of us to live in the abundance of his love. And so Hebrews 12:11 encourages us in this way. It says, for the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. God knows how to bring his children home. And God still has not destroyed Moab. And one day he will eradicate all the sin in the world, but that means, church, that we are living in a world where there are still many who are caught in the enslavement and the addiction of sin. I want to encourage us because Ruth was a Moabite. And when Naomi turned her life around and she started to find that Christ was all her satisfaction, Ruth saw and she followed. I just want to encourage you, who knows, when you turn to Christ and you show that He's your heart's desire and that you have everything you need and you show the joy that comes with that and the love that comes with that, who knows what friends, what relatives, what neighbors might see, might turn their life to Christ because they say, you have something that I don't, and I'm hungry, and I need that satisfaction. I pray that many Moabites would follow us home from the north and the south and the east and the west as we show that our God is more powerful than any sin could ever be. I would love to see a whole church like Moab. Like Bethlehem. Bethlehem was this vibrant city. It says they came at the beginning of the harvest, which means that they were ready to receive Naomi and Ruth. They had all the food that was needed, and God was going to provide them. You'll see by the time you get to chapter 4, God is filling them up with barley over their head. God is completely layering on blessing after blessing. And I would love to see a church that is just so joy-filled in their God, because I think if we showed this true satisfaction, I think the world would soon hear from afar and they would be coming to our doors looking for this gospel truth. See, the world is in great need and the church is in great abundance. So let us, like Joseph, be prepared to feed the nations with the gospel truth of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is enough. He can satisfy. And He can fulfill our heart's desires. I wonder if you noticed that it took a famine to bring Naomi and Ruth home. And it took a famine to call the prodigal son home. And I wonder now in this global pandemic when so many things are shutting down and all our little idle factories like sports or whatever it might be for you, entertainment, etc., I wonder if God is examining us and asking, what is it that you are truly going to find satisfaction in this life? Could it be that God is calling you to examine your heart and to realign your purpose and to show God that He is powerful enough to satisfy all your needs? I want to end just by saying that Christ is our friend. And I love the story of Ruth because Ruth is just such a good friend. And she makes one of the most powerful statements, right? Your God will be my God and your people, my people. And God forbid that anything but death separate us. And I was thinking about this, you know, humanly speaking, I think Ruth went as far as she possibly could, you know. Death does separate us from loved ones, right? But then you read in the Song of Solomon that there is a love that is as strong as death. And I think when you read the Gospel of John that God so loved the world with this perfect love, you find a friend in Jesus who is able to combat even the death and the pain of this world. Jesus went to the cross. He died, He was buried, but He rose again because His love is more powerful than death. And that's why He ascended, and that's why we can trust Him, and that's why He is the one who is the ultimate satisfaction of our hearts. Because nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. So we can stop squandering, we can stop living life for ourselves, and start living it for God. Because He's given us all we need in Christ. And we can be honest, and we can just stop making the arguments and excuses for why we go back to sin, or we can say that I'm going to look to Jesus from now on to replace all of my heart's longings and desires. See, God stands in these open arms, just like the prodigal son's father. You don't need to wait till next week. You don't need to have your arguments put together when you come and meet your father. He is standing there still with open arms. And in a moment, He would embrace you if you would just believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's all He requires. This is our good Father. He loves His children. And if you are a Christian, I want to encourage you, you are rich in Christ. You are beyond rich, richer than any man in this world. Christ became empty so that you might become rich. And I think with this hope, we can be confident in our future. And even though the world is dark, and even though we are living in a time that so many people are living for themselves, I think we can have confidence in our future and assurance that our God will bring us through. And that's why the psalmist says, we can say, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of our life, because we know we have God. And this is the truth that is found in Jesus Christ. So I just want to end in the words of the hymn writer, who says, what a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear, and what a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful, and who will all our sorrows share? Jesus knows our every weakness, so take it to the Lord in prayer. Let us do that now and ask our God's blessing on his word. Our great God, we thank you. We rejoice in the salvation that you have worked for your people. We pray for any of us who have felt lost or out of place and devoid of any hope, that you would show them the comfort and peace that is offered through your Son. Jesus said that he came so that we might have life, and even that we might have it more abundantly. So turn us to the fount of all living waters, fill the void of our hearts, and cause us to live content in the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray all this in his name alone. Amen.